The title of the sermon is a pretty simple one, Fighting the Good Fight, and you probably have recognized over the last 6 weeks, you had quite a few titles referring to that fight. Well, it is a reality, and this morning we're going to look at it in conjunction with what the children are going to learn, what happened at Antioch in the church that sent out the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And for those of you who may not have followed up last Sunday's sermon yet, there are so many things that have gone on between Jerusalem and Galatia and Antioch in Syria, and Paul was right in the middle of it all, and here Peter gets in as well, and it is one of the texts here where different scholars give us different interpretation. And this morning, I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of what I believe maybe just has happened there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "But when Cephas," that's the Apostle Peter, "came to Antioch, I," that's the Apostle Paul, "opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that the conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law," mark that in your Bible, "no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" The answer, certainly not. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. On the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If you ever want to circle a verse in the Bible, that would be a good one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Listen. "But Christ who lives in me. On the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." I know these are some verses in here, or some phrases, that are not easy to wrap your mind around. It's a lot. It's a lot of theology in here. But I want to look at it today in the context of what we teach the children this coming week during the summer camp, on that being a soldier for Christ. Our focus will be on the armor of God which God supplied, and I will come up towards the end of the sermon to that important truth on why this is so important, on how you and I have to use that which God has supplied. This is why Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is so important, and we're going to go into the details next week on this. But Christ has supplied everything. How many of you would agree with that? Christ has supplied everything. If the church as a whole around the world would just get a hold of that truth, there would be so many things we would not fight for in church. There would not be a discussion, do I have to eat kosher food or non-kosher? Do I have to eat salad only, or can I actually eat a steak? these discussions would be over. Do I have to first live righteously so Christ accepts me? Or is it the other way around? Christ already accepted me and that's why I live righteously. These discussions would not be happening the way they do today if we understood that simple term. God has supplied everything. And I told you this morning the title is Fighting the Good Fight. First question is there such a thing? Is there such a thing, a good fight? Or is every fight evil? We as parents say to the kids, the siblings, don't fight because we don't like it. But they're not always listening. We did not always listen. There is such a thing as a good fight. Not all fights are bad. Especially when the Apostle Paul reveals to us that the reason he opposed Peter, and believe me, there was a little tension going on there. When he opposed him, it was a good fight. How do I know that that's the way Paul looked at it? Go with me to 2 Timothy. Keep your fingers in Galatians. Make a right turn. If you keep on going, you will eventually hit 2 Timothy. And look at verse 7. This is the last letter the Apostle Paul was writing around AD 67. So that's the time just before he got killed. So it's his last letter. He is in the Roman prison. He is chained to two soldiers. And he's writing that letter to his young protege, Timothy. And he says, these are wonderful, wonderful words in verse 7. Timothy, I have fought the good fight. There it is. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How many of you would like to maybe have such a saying on your tombstone? You can't get anything better than that. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here we see Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, throughout my ministry, since my calling by God on the road to Damascus, I was involved in a lot of fights. But there were good fights, and in this fight, I have kept the faith, and I have finished the race to the end. So we learn the first thing right off the bat, and that is, as followers of Christ, that's you and me, we face a never-ending struggle against evil. None of us can escape it. Listen, you can go on vacation. You can go to an island just by yourself. The battles are going on no matter where you go. You can lock yourselves into a little cell and become a monk or a nun, whatever you want to do. The battle is not fought against flesh and blood. The battle is in the spiritual, and wherever you are as a child of God, you are a part of that never-ending struggle against evil. The Greek word the Apostle Paul is using here, saying to Timothy, I have fought, the good fight, I have fought, is agonisomai. It literally means to engage in conflict. Not to fear and step back, to engage in conflict. Throughout the entire New Testament, which was written in the Koine Greek, the context is always referring to competing either in a race or in an athletic game. That's fierce. You want to win. Or when you're engaged in a military conflict. Paul is probably focusing on that second part here. Military conflict. A battle against an enemy. And how many of you know if the battle is real, but you and I want to ignore it, it doesn't stop. It's there. Paul is saying to us, as followers of Jesus Christ, no matter what our personal calling may be, the struggle is a part. The question obviously is, why hasn't Jesus won the battle at the cross and said it is finished? Can't we just slip into the kingdom now and just buy ourselves a hammock and just swing in the air and just be happy? And then we go to heaven. That's all we need to do. What's at stake? Or maybe the other way. What do you think the enemy is after? When there's a battle fought, the enemy is after a prize. Otherwise, there would be no battle. So the question here would be, what is the Apostle Paul referring to when he says, I have kept the faith? I've kept it. I fought for it, and the enemy was not able to take that faith from me. It could be interpreted like this. Paul said, I am finishing the race. I finished it in glorious ways. I've kept the faith. How many of you have ever on that race wavered? Let me see your hands. We all do. Listen, make no mistakes. Paul also had days when he wavered. We all do. So none of us is a super saint. As a matter of fact, there is no such thing in the Bible. We make them. We always love to worship something, sometimes even ourselves. As a matter of fact, this is the bottom line. The Apostle Paul is going to address the issue with Peter. This is the bottom line why he said the battle is so intense. When you and I believe that the things which we do for God, righteous acts, are bringing us to a place where we are above others, we just have become legalists without noticing it. We just have put the law down on the measuring stick towards other brothers and sisters. Jesus is the righteous judge. Paul said, it is Jesus who will judge, who will award on that day. We don't have that privilege. We don't award anybody. Jesus will do that. Paul was called for a very specific purpose. And I know none of us can compare with the Apostle Paul when it comes to the calling to go as an emissary of the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of grace. But all of us have been called to preach the gospel somewhere. Somewhere, wherever that somewhere may be. And this is what Paul is referring to. He was entrusted with the gospel of grace. And how many of you will probably agree with me that the minute he stepped foot on the ground and preached the gospel by grace through faith in Christ alone, the battle was intense. And that's what Paul says. I have kept the faith. I never wavered in that gospel. I never interjected legalism. I never interjected Jewish laws. I never interjected my ideas. This is in chapter 1 in Galatians where Paul says, listen, this is not my gospel. It never came from man. It came from God. I have no business to change the gospel. I had to fight for it. I kept the faith. I did not change the gospel. Can we say, I'm right there with Paul. I never changed it. I never wavered. I never lowered it. I never added things to it. Any takers? Listen, when the circumstances are right, we love to interpret the gospel the way we understand it at that moment. And there's always a tendency that we add something. Human nature. Paul said, I was holding on all the way to the end, and I was fighting and fighting and fighting because the Lord has entrusted that gospel to me. That's the treasure we have. But if I will give you $1 million in cash, nicely stacked, and I would hand it to Ken would love it, I would hand it to Ken, and here comes Dave Odo and said, give me a portion of that. I want 50%. You are supposed to share. Aren't you a Christian brother? And Ken would say, get going, not this moment. This is my money. I keep that for myself. And all of a sudden, I would have two guys going, trying to get a handle on this $1 million. Why would he protect $1 million? Does he need it? He considers it a treasure. And once you get a handle on that treasure, it's tough to let go, isn't it? Listen, my friend, the greatest treasure you have ever gotten your hands on is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, how he saved you. If you and I learn to hold on to that gospel as dearly as we would hold on to $1 million cash, and we would understand that, we would start becoming fighters by default. It's a part of receiving the gospel. This is why the Bible tells us the battle is not against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us very clearly, Christ is a treasure. We're singing this morning. This is who you are. We're singing treasure, the gospel. This is worth fighting for. Listen, anything else is not worth fighting for. The gospel of grace is worth fighting for. That's what the Lord Jesus has given us as a treasure. That's what Paul got. He said, I took it and I ran with it. And wherever I went, a battle raged. And I was not letting go of the true gospel. How many of you would agree with me that this world would look different if all those who call themselves Christians would fight for the gospel, for that treasure, as intense as the Apostle Paul did. That's what we have to learn. It is this gospel Paul was fighting for, because he knew there was way too much at stake. Now let's go to Galatians and see how that battle rages. Sometimes we have somebody who forgets what the gospel is, the treasure, even among our closest friends. And this is where we go into verse 11. But when Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, came to Antioch, listen, Antioch was Paul's and Barnabas' home church. Paul did not start that church, by the way, in Antioch, in Syria. Who started that church? That's quite a question. There's no individual mentioned in the New Testament who started the church in Antioch, in Syria. As a matter of fact, the only thing the Apostle Luke is telling us is that when the great persecution arose in Jerusalem, the disciples were dispersed everywhere. And the Gentiles from Syria went to Antioch and brought that gospel with them. And it started by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul eventually made that his home church, because we already learned that Barnabas went to get Paul in Tarsus to come and help in Antioch, and that automatically became his home church. It was the church that sent them out on the first missionary journey. And after they came back from that missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were ministering there again. And it was during that time that something happened. We're going to look at the timeline just to give you the insight what has happened. Cephas came to Antioch, and Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's a strong word. He said, he sinned. Peter sinned. That's what that means. And you go, how is that possible? Saint Peter sinning. How is it possible, Saint Mikey, to sin? How is it possible? You don't know? Yeah. He gave you the answer. There is still a little desire in us, the old flesh, wanting to do his own thing. He sinned. For before certain man came from James, he's mentioning from James, that's the church in Jerusalem. And he's mentioning James. Remember that meeting they had between James and Peter and all these Judaizers? And here comes Paul and Barnabas taking Titus with them. He said, oh, they came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. In other words, he's sitting around the table when they had, by the way, communion in those days were handled differently than we do in today's church. They were in homes and they were sitting around the table having a meal. And the way that they knew that you were a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ was when they sat around the table and they didn't say, hey, you're a Gentile, we eat kosher food on this round table, go over to the other one. They said something is wrong. Once you became a Christian, the food preference was out the door. You sat at the table, and here is Peter. He's sitting with the Gentiles, eating Gentile food. That means non-kosher food. You remember, he already had a little lesson himself before he went to Cornelius' house. So he's sitting around the table having fellowship. And after a season, some people came from James, from Jerusalem. Judaizers, remember that intense battle they still had in the church in Jerusalem? Some of the people in that church said, you need to be circumcised in order to be Christians. Well, these same people are going now to Antioch, and they don't preach it that way. They simply said, we are not fellowshipping with those Gentiles. Or I could bring it home to you. Let's say, here's some people in our church. They used to be in the Muslim faith. They used to follow Allah, where they think that killing a Christian is a great righteous deed. Now they come to Jesus. How many of you know, Jesus died for the Muslims too. He died for everybody. But now we have a problem. Since they are now saved and they're brothers in the Lord, and we have potluck. No, they eat goats. I don't eat goats. And that guy over there eats sausages made out of ham. No. We separate without recognizing it. And we make two different categories of Christians out of that little situation. That's exactly what Peter did. You know, I read one commentator, he made a good comment. He said, he walked Paul into the room where they had all of a sudden the kosher table and the non-kosher tables, okay? And he walks Paul in and he looks left, right, and says, interesting. Peter, I still can smell ham on you. go and get a couple of certs and swallow them. It could easily have happened that way. I don't know. Peter had no problem eating ham until those people from Jerusalem came and he said, out are the pigs, unkosher. And then Paul stepped in, he said, this has more to do with the gospel than you think. Because when you become a Christian by grace through faith alone, not by what you eat, you are now to your actions denying that these people have come to Christ, to grace, to faith in Jesus alone. And Paul said, I have been entrusted with that gospel. And there is nobody, not even the Apostle Peter, who can undermine that. I stand up. I have to. Remember how Paul earlier kind of builded his argument against that twisted gospel in Galatia? The same people, the same ideas came to Galatia, and Paul is so intently against it. That's why he wrote the letter to Galatians. On the situation that occurred here, why does Peter do this? Why does Paul do what he does? The answer is pretty well found in one word. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. What's the first word in your Bible? Right there, the 11th verse. Actually, the word is but, B-U-T. But when Cephas came to Antioch, everything was okay. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, and all the others agreed not long ago in Jerusalem that there is absolutely no difference between a Gentile and a Jewish believer. How many of you remember that? We just discussed that. And everything was fine and dandy. They agreed with that. Paul knew that Peter believed that with all his heart because it was Peter who stood up at that meeting and said, yes, Paul, you are right. I had the same experience with God when he let down the sheets and I had to learn my lesson. Paul, I'm backing you up. But, here's that word. But everything changed when Peter came to Antioch and those people from Jerusalem, which heard, by the way, Peter and Paul argue about these things that they are right and the Judaizers are wrong. When they came, all of a sudden, Peter's actions changed. Now, I want you to understand, Peter's theology did not change. And this is why Paul stood up. Paul knew why Peter did what he did. He wrote it in the Bible. He was fearful, peer pressure. Stop right there. How many of us have ever pulled ourselves back from the fight because peer pressure? We shouldn't be too hard with Peter. By the way, I'm glad God is done writing. Otherwise, you, my name would be in there too. Peer pressure. And you can say, well, Peter was known in the Bible as a real bold man. He stood up for the truth. How all of a sudden he caves in? How many of you have ever been so bold for the gospel? You were preaching it. Oh man, you were sharing with people. You told them that only by Christ, through faith alone, by the grace of God alone, you're going to get saved. Only to cave in when the peer pressure arose. It's easy done. How many of you would have to agree with me? It's a battle. It's a battle. But when Peter came to Antioch, his action openly contradicted his doctrine. That's a key point. Let that sink in. Peter's action at that moment openly, not secretly, openly contradicted his doctrine. Under peer pressure, Peter caved in, and he lost a good fight of faith. He tainted the gospel by his action. Paul tells the Galatians that when Peter first arrived in the city, where the Gentile mission was going like mad, like wildfire, there had so many converts there, Peter enjoyed the fellowship with the Gentiles. He really loved it. And by the way, this is a mark of good fellowship, of good Christian living. But it came to an end. Look what it says, until some people from Jerusalem arrived in Antioch. It seemed that Peter could never really get away from that struggle, and neither could the Apostle Paul. Neither can you and I. It's always with us. Look at verse 12. For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Why? Fearing the circumcision body. Fearing. In verse 14, if you drop down to 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Do you see what Paul was after? The truth of the gospel. He said, the way they acted was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, he addresses Peter because Peter was the one who started it and all the rest follows. So he addresses Peter and he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile or not like a Jew, that's what he did until. How can you force the Gentile to live like Jews? The answer is, I can't. It would be hypocrisy. That's exactly the word mentioned in the Bible. You can't. And you know, it seems to be no big deal at first, but it's a big deal. I want you to go with me mentally quickly on a journey, a biblical journey. If you want to know the sequence, how these things are happened, you cannot just stay in Galatia. You have to go to the book of Acts. That's where Luke wrote all these things down, how they happened. And if you can put the pieces together, you recognize there are a lot of stuff that has happened in the life of Peter, as well as in the life of the Apostle Paul until that confrontation took place. As a matter of fact, you will find out in the book of Acts, in chapter 12, what the result was of this great persecution when all of a sudden Herod Agrippa I, which was actually the grandson of Herod the Great, started his attack on the leadership of the church. And he executed the first apostle by the name of James. James was the apostle John's brother. So he killed him. He executed him. And Herod Agrippa found out what he just did made the Jewish religious people extremely happy. Because ever since Jesus arrived on this earth, these Jewish religious leaders wanted to get rid of him and certainly wanted to get rid of his followers. And when they started the church, when the Holy Spirit came, they were always on one thing focused. Let's stamp out that movement. They were not succeeding. But all of a sudden, the political force got in, and Herod gets a hold of the first apostle and executes him, and the religious leaders say, yeah, well done, well done, great, these are a bunch of rebels. Let's get rid of them. As a matter of fact, you can read on in the book of Acts, and you can do a little homework this afternoon from 12 to 15. You can follow step by step what has happened during that time. Herod was so pleased that the Jewish people, the leadership, were so pleased that he immediately apprehended Peter. He's the guy who was the spokesperson at that time. So he puts him in jail, and since it was the day of preparation, a Jewish high holiday, he didn't want to execute him because that has really consequences with the Jewish leadership. So he didn't want to make them upset. He wanted to please them. So he puts him in jail. Obviously, he did not know that God had a different plan. And it was that night when Peter, as he's sleeping between two soldiers, chained to two soldiers, an angel shows up, wakes him up, the chain's fallen off, and the angel gets him out of jail. Remember that story? So the Bible says that Peter went down to the house where John Mark's mother was, because that's where the people were gathering together praying. I don't know if they prayed for the release of Peter or just that God would protect them, because when Peter shows up on the door, they didn't believe that it was him. And the Bible says, Peter makes this remark. He said, go and tell James what God just has done for me, and he takes off. Where did he go? He went down to Antioch. That's where Peter went. He went down to Antioch and helped them because there was a great revival going on in Antioch. So it goes over to Syria. Peter has all these things in mind. Sometimes we forget, we think they are not human beings anymore. They're some super people, you know, they just can lay everything aside and forget about it. How many of you know whatever happens in your life, positive or negative, it does linger a little bit. And it does have an impact sometimes how we react to certain circumstances. Despite the fact that maybe a brother or sister comes and pats on the back and said, just forget about it. How many of you know it's easy said, but it's not easy done? So Peter has all these things in mind. He knows that Herod Agrippa I is after him. That's a fact. He already had him once in jail, and Peter is not signing up for a second time. So he runs, and he's down in Antioch. And down there, he enjoys the fellowship with the Gentiles, telling them all the miracles God has done, but also telling them the great persecution that's happening in Jerusalem, and that they are actually after the apostles themselves. And here come these Judaizers. Born-again believers, But hanging on to the law for dear life and wanting to make the law a prerequisite for the Gentiles to become believers. How many of you know there's a lot of peer pressure? You don't want to upset the very ones who are in cahoot with the political leadership and who want to get rid of your head. Now look at it in that context. Would you have caved in? I would say, probably. Probably. If you're on the run and your life is on the line, you know there's a contract on you. And now the very people who are working with those who put the contract out on you, which you said, no, 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 I make them really upset, furious. Let them have it. Or do you say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I can actually join them, sit down, and we can be friends. But Paul shows up just at the wrong moment. Just when all these things unfolding, Paul shows up. And watch us the whole thing. Paul was fully aware of that persecution. He was fully aware of everything, but he also understood it's a spiritual battle. This is not about Peter. This is not about Paul. This is about keeping the gospel pure. And Paul addresses this issue. I need to tell you, I don't want to diminish the deceptive power of lowering down the standard of the gospel that can get a hold of all of us. It's sin, what the Bible calls it. But giving in to peer pressure under such circumstances, it's so easy to do when we know that our very life is at stake. It was that same Peter who later on was more than willing to lay down his life for Christ and be even crucified upside down. He matured and learned a lot. But Paul stood up against Peter because I think he probably said in his mind the simple words, evil cannot triumph. I can't let it happen. Even if I have to go against Peter. And he stood up against Peter. By the way, you say, well, this is the only instance where we find in the New Testament where these kind of people are having an argument. How can they not get along? They got along just fine. They were friends. They were companions. They were fellow workers for the gospel. But that moment had to be corrected. By the way, Barnabas was led astray. And it was the same Barnabas, not long after, confronted Paul. And said, Paul, you are wrong, leaving Mark behind. And you know what you and I would say? Barnabas was just waiting for a moment to get even with Paul. No, had nothing to do with that. Barnabas simply said to Paul, Paul, you misread the situation. You need to give him, aren't you the grace preacher? Very heavy on grace? Give Mark the same chance. Why it's there? It's simple. We can learn that we all can make wrong judgment calls. Just like this, we can. And as followers of Christ, be aware, we are constantly in that battle. Can't escape. I want to give you a second point to ponder. As followers of Christ, we have to fight to finish the race. My wife and I were yesterday morning driving here to Jewel for the parade, Jewel Jubilee. And they had these runners on the road coming over from Stanhope, running over to Jewel. And I know it's a, you know, it's total 12 miles to make it away. But my wife said, there are more cars standing there giving them liquid than there are runners. And I said, most of them are stopping and getting the refreshment. And I looked at her and I said, you know, wouldn't it be great if on the race we are in it, so many Christian brothers and sisters would be stationed along the way for encouragement and nourishment rather than other things? And she looks at me, she said, you're right. I said, these are all family members. These are friends. These are people who want to encourage them. Say, hey, you can make it to the end. You can make it to the end. Drink another bottle. Do whatever you need to do to get the strength all the way to the end. You're going to finish the race. Then I pat them on the back and up they go again. And I looked at my wife and I said, there's the illustration for my Sunday sermon. Right there. Finish that race. How many of you have ever wanted to give up? Let me see your hands. Whoa. There's a whole church full of quitters. Oh, quitters, I wanted to say. No. We all, when the battle gets tense, we want to give up. What do you think, the Apostle Paul? Did he have an idea maybe every so often to give in? I came across a very little devotional written by Chuck Swindoll. Let's read it together. This is a very good little devotion. Every achievement worth remembering is stained with the blood of diligence and scarred by the wounds of disappointment. How many of you would say? Amen. Next thing, to quit, to run, to escape, to hide. None of these options solve anything. They only postpone the acceptance of and reckoning with reality. Churchill put it well. Wars are not won by evacuations. Giving thought to giving up, considering the possibility of quitting, don't. The only time the Lord ever used the word easy was when he referred to a yoke. End of quote. Think about that. As you do, let's go to 2 Corinthians. If you're in Galatians, make a left turn. You come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, we begin reading. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And I want you to carefully follow and say, yep, I've done that. I was in this situation. Yes, yes, I understand, I understand. He said, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. How many of you would sign up for that kind of lifestyle? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. How many of you sign up for that swimming lesson? A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Candidate to give up? Yeah, Paul had it. That's his resume, by the way. He said, you thinking about giving up? Don't. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've run the race to the finish line. No matter how tough it gets, we just can't give up. Paul never quit. You and I never quit. We fight the good fight of faith. He did it in Antioch. He stood against Peter because at that time that was a problem. And he stood up and he said, Peter, this is wrong. You are misleading the people by your actions. I know, Peter, what you believe. You believe like I do. But your actions right now do not reflect it. I'm going to bring you back to reflect the truth. As followers of Christ, listen, we have been fully equipped by God to run that race to the finish line. You can never go back to the Lord and complain that some of his equipment is faulty. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you're in Galatians, just make a right turn. You hit the book of Ephesians right next door. In chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, these are the verses we are going to focus on during the camp this week, where Paul, the same Paul, is saying, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, you want to circle that? In all circumstances, that's positive or negative, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I end this morning, the sermon, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith, with giving you the first three parts of the armor, because there are many times great misunderstandings among Christians. The whole armor of God. He says first the belt of truth. Don't make it complicated. The belt of truth is simply truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except to me. That's the gospel. No one comes to the Father except to me. Anyone who tells you that you can make it to God any other way preaches a false gospel. We don't need to be politically correct. We don't need to be socially correct. We need to be biblically correct. It's that simple. It's the belt of truth. You say, why does Paul use the belt? It's pretty simple. He obviously is chained. The soldier looks at him, and he kind of goes through the armor they have and sees it, and here we go. All the things which you just read with me, which is the full armor of God, all the pieces of the armor, do not belong to you. They belong to God. Keep that in mind. Don't fall into that trap to start claiming things that don't belong to you. How many of you have ever served in the army, armed forces, and you got equipped with equipment? To whom does the equipment belong? Federal government. You cannot claim that Humvee. You cannot claim anything. It's given to you to be used when necessary, but it's not your belonging. The same is with the armor of God. It says it's the armor of God, not the armor of Paul or the armor of Ernest. It's the armor of God. It belongs to him. And that equipment never fails. And there's no improvement to be made. It's the perfect armor that will win every battle if you do it God's way. He has issued that armor to everyone who came to him through Jesus Christ. By faith, to grace, in Christ alone. It's yours. The problem is many Christians believe it's so much easier to go to the world without carrying that thing around. It's then when you get into trouble. This is why the Apostle Paul said, put on. In other words, it's our job. The belt of truth is the first piece of the whole armor of God. Because, listen, if you don't have the truth, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. When you come to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. And you and I cannot claim to have the Holy Spirit living in us if we have never embraced Jesus according to the Word of God. It goes together. So the belt of truth is also the Spirit of truth. And how many of you would have to agree? You can't even read the Bible without the Spirit of truth explaining it to you. So this is crucial. This is the first piece. We don't even have to go into any battles or put anything else on it. It's the belt of truth that holds everything else together. As a matter of fact, in the old days, the Roman soldiers had the belt, and it was not a little leather belt like we maybe wear. That's more for show. They had a big belt. It was a leather belt that wide and steel inside. And the elite troop, the storm troops of the Roman soldiers, they had the big, it's a protective gear hanging on that belt on the front to protect them from the enemy's attacks, next to the shield that was holding everything. So everything was hanging on there. The sword was hanging on there. The dagger was hanging on the belt. Everything was hanging there. So the belt, if you lost the belt or it came loose, you lost everything else. So you couldn't do that. So that was absolutely crucial. The belt of truth holds the spiritual armor in place. Truth is the most important thing to start out with. The second thing Paul said, the breastplate of righteousness. The imagery here is of a Roman soldier, maybe a Jewish soldier prepared for battle. Breastplate normally was made out of a bronze of chainmail and covered the vital organs. Well, let's make it not complicated. Here's the heart, and it covered primarily the heart. These are the vital organs. What is Paul saying? What is your righteousness? What is my righteousness? Well, according to Isaiah, filthy rags. How much protection do we get from that? Your self-righteous acts, how much protection does that give us? Thank you. None. So when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, protect your heart with the righteousness of God, which Jesus Christ has given you, not your own self-righteous actions. That protects nothing. Remember, it's God's armor given to you and me. So when the enemy comes in and he tells you, oh, look how good you are. Man, everybody around you is a backslider, but you are good. Watch out. That would be self-righteousness. Your heart is not protected, and Satan will have access to your heart, and he will use it. But if I can say, there is nothing I can bring, but to the Christ's cause I cling. Remember that. God's righteousness will protect us. Our righteousness is doing nothing. So whenever we're in a battle, cling to God's righteousness and let your heart be protected by that truth that I am standing before God Almighty. That's my position. Righteous because of the work Christ has done at Calvary. Not because anything I have done or will do. That is the only protection you have in a spiritual battle like this. Why did Peter give in? We know the peer pressure. Did he maybe think he maybe can look righteous to these self-righteous Jews if he does something? But then Paul saw that Peter's heart was not fully protected. He steps up, confronts him. So Paul says, Peter, you're not protected. You're not protected. You are acting self-righteous to please these people, but you can't please the Judaizers and God. Both at the same time. And sometimes we need to be reminded, the breastplate of righteousness is given to you, me. Protects our hearts. We are instructed to put on this armor. I would say it this way. It requires a decision on your part. On your part. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, you must first have the belt of truth and then go to the second step. Don't try to impress God. Jesus said it that simple. Apart from me, would you finish it for me, please? You can do nothing. Nothing that has value. You can do a lot of crazy things, but nothing that has value. Keep that in mind. This is why Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, I got the righteousness of God. I've been crucified with Christ. So that's the breastplate of righteousness. The children will learn that this week. Let's go to the shoes. Shoes. We have all kinds of fancy shoes these days, but that's not what the Apostle Paul is writing about. He said, the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You see that? The gospel of peace is the message that Jesus has given to those who trust in him. Whenever you and I lose the peace, listen, whenever you and I lose the peace, we have turned our back on the truth of the gospel for that moment, and Satan will utilize it against us every time. It's a battle. Jesus said, I have given you peace, not like the world gives you peace. Paul says, when we can get our mind wrapped around that truth, he will give us a peace that passes all understanding. A peace. There are so many Christians, they just don't have the peace. You and I have to make up our mind. We make a decision. A victorious soldier has to be prepared for battle. In the old days, they studied strategies of the enemies. They were confident in the armor that was provided for them, the weapons. They were ready to firmly stand and hold the ground when the enemy attacked. As a matter of fact, the shoes were studded with hollow nails so they could get a good grip. Listen, the gospel of peace is so crucial. I could give you a picture from a soldier in hand-to-hand combat. If you have all the equipment on you, you even have the belt of truth on you, but the enemy can knock you down. How many of you have to say you are easy prey? Once on the count. If you are not standing on your feet solidly, the enemy will knock you down. That's exactly what Paul was after. He said, you need to solidly stand on that gospel of peace. This is the reason why Paul was standing up to Peter. At that moment, Peter was not solidly standing. He was knocked down by the enemy. And Paul stands and rescues him by telling him, Peter, this is not right. God has equipped you. And obviously I went to this study and I go, Peter, You were the one God just sent an angel for to get you out of jail. How can you do this? And then I hear that small little voice. How many times did you do it? And I go, ouch. You know, we have been given everything we need to stand. But the battle is on. Every piece of God's equipment given to you and me is there to be used, to be put on. Not when the battle rages, my friend, it's too late. We make that conscious effort every day. We're walking in truth. We're walking in the knowledge that we have been positionally righteous. We're walking on solid ground in the gospel. We're unwavering. And the other three I'm going to give you next week. And it is that way it goes on in our head where we can withstand the enemy when the battle is intense. That's what it means to fight the good fight of faith. And I hope all of you have signed up. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are such a marvelous and wonderful God. You know what your children need the most. And everything we need, you have provided. You even wrote it in your word. All we have need of, you have provided, including the full armor against the attack of the enemy. Lord, make us be aware, not so much of the battle, but of your great provision. Let us be good soldiers to walk the journey. We can look back one day and write like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Lord, all because of what you have provided. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,